Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. I think it's awesome that you all have chose to be here this morning. Wasn't worship fantastic? We spend this last Sunday before Christmas just worshiping together and coming together. I find that to be an awesome time. My name is Gina Nicola. I am a pastor here, and I spend the majority of my time across the street, actually kind of diagonal from here, over at our New Life Counseling Center, which we actually call our New Life Community Center now. And I spend half my time in our counseling center, and I spend half our time, my time in local missions. In other words, working to rub shoulders, to get to know, to partner with other community leaders and people in our church to try and spread the love of Jesus in our community, to meet the basic needs of those who are struggling and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so that's what I do most of the time. But right now I have the privilege to bring the message this morning, and I'm excited because we've been in this series and it's titled The Once and Coming Once and Future Coming of Jesus. And over this series, we've looked at a couple different questions. And one of those questions is, Pastor Noah brought, which is, what does it mean to wait? And then last week, if you were here, we asked ourselves, what does it mean to be blessed? And this morning, what I want us to look at is, what does it mean to hope? What does it mean to have hope? Because see, this Christmas season and the one that we're in, it seems like this is a time where people have more hope. I know that there's plenty of people probably here, young people especially, are hoping that what's underneath the tree is exactly what they asked for. That we get excited, we have this feeling and this expectation of something great to come. But then I think about how in this Christmas season, things are just really different. Have you ever really sat back and asked yourself why we call it the most wonderful time of the year? I mean, we sing that song and we say that sentence. What makes it wonderful? I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite times. And I realize that one of the things I love is that we as a people actually start to move and make efforts to bless others, to connect with one another, and to do things we don't do every day. I mean, think about it. So many people have told me over this last month that they have been invited to parties, whether it's work parties or someone's house, or they're having people over. They're purposely buying gifts because they want to say, you are important in my life. You are someone that I want to know more. I want to connect with. I either want to bless you or I want to make sure you know that I want you around my table so we can grow and have a deeper relationship. We actually move in ways in which we try our best to create an environment where people feel loved and accepted. And I think to myself that that's not the only way that we connect. See, some of us are connecting, and I don't even know if that's what we know that we're doing. I think about Christmas lights. I think about the fact that we are a people of routine. I mean, I think about it. When you wake up in the morning, do you pretty much do the same thing you did yesterday morning? And then the morning before that, and you're probably gonna have the same routine tomorrow morning. Most of us are creatures of habit. And so we drive down the same roads usually to go to work, to go to the doctor, to go to the schools. Or we come home and we actually just get into our neighborhoods and we're familiar with our neighborhoods, but we don't really pay attention to any neighborhoods around us. Some of us have actually made decisions that we don't go on that side of town. Like that's just not where we go. But if you put lights on your house and you live on that side of town and your whole neighborhood decides whether you're gonna put one string of lights or you're gonna put more strings than you can count on your house and you're gonna add music and it's gonna be animated and the whole place is lit up, what happens? We go. We all of a sudden cross this boundary or this barrier that we set. We all of a sudden notice other places, other neighborhoods and other people. See, when people put lights on their home, they're not just doing it for themselves. You're doing it for all to see, to bring joy and share the wonder of this season. And I think it's an incredible way when you really break it down of what are we doing? We're moving, we're putting effort into a season. But I also think to myself that there's kind of a bummer to this season, and that is that it ends. We actually stop putting the effort in to connecting with one another. We find ourselves that it really is a season, that it has a beginning and an end, that in the month of December, we do Christmas. Some of you, the month of November and December, you do Christmas. And if you are a store, you do it from September to whenever the stuff runs out. It's a season, but it has a beginning and an end. And in some ways, for me, it's super disappointing to think about how it fades away. How we can't seem to keep up the invitation to have people around our tables or to invite others into our homes. How we don't put the same effort forward to connect and to bring joy and to share the hope. It's only for a season. See, and I don't think it's meant to be that way, but I think we have bought into a lie that the world tells us. See, the world, I think, communicates to us that once a year, during this wonderful time of year, we should become a charitable people. We should care about the poor and those who don't have enough. We should put lights on our house. We should reach out to others. We should bless people. We should be connected and show joy. But you don't have to do that the rest of the time. So once you do that and you're good, you don't have to do it again until next year. You can forget about everybody else. The world kind of teaches us that when the season is over, that you can go back and being focused only on you. And we do it somewhat out of necessity. We have to pay our bills. We have to be employed. We get our kids into school and we're trying to get food on the table and keep our roofs over our heads. And I realize there's a routine that we get into. But I think the world also says, you need to make more money. You'll be happier. There'll be more hope for this world if you were wealthier, if you were more popular, if you had more likes on social media, if you literally could create something, the best thing you could do is create something that changes our world and then we can all get along. And the truth is that we can't keep it going. In our own power, we start to struggle. We have a hard time keeping it going because we start looking at ourselves and saying, this is a lot of work. Who's noticing me? It's hard to keep looking at everybody else because we start thinking about ourselves and we start saying to ourselves, this is hard. And we start to lose hope because we can be inundated with information about how the world is going awry, how it seems to be going down the tubes quickly, and then there's no way to actually change it. See, but I think that this message that we're given isn't really a new one. If you read the Bible, you read the roller coaster ride of life. The people in the Bible, when they signed up for Jesus, it wasn't like they got a free pass to just easy land. Everything was hard because we are a people who wrestle with ourselves. Not just with each other, but our own wrestling, our minds and our hearts and the things that we struggle with. And one of the ways that you can really read about this wrestling is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible. And it's a really interesting book. It's 12 chapters long, and it's written by Solomon. Solomon was a king. He was the son of King David, who is considered one of the wisest kings to ever reign. But Solomon comes to this place, and you read this book, and you get the first couple chapters in, and actually you get all the way to the end, and you think, this guy's miserable. This book doesn't seem to belong here because this guy's doing nothing but complaining. He's saying that everything he does is a waste of time. That no matter how hard he works or what he gains or how much drink he has, he is still not happy. And the thing is, he's a king. He has all of the power. He makes the rules. The whole point of him being king, one of the things that's an expectation, is that he will leave a mark on this earth. He will create something, whether it's a building or a structure or a rule, that will leave his name for all to be remembered. He has more wealth than he knows what to do with. If he wants more wives, he can have more wives. If he wants more land, he can come to your place and say, that land is now mine. He's powerful. And he says it's all for nothing. It's such a waste. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. He says, history merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past. And in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. See, he has this moment where he realizes that no matter what we do, no matter what he does, that his sinful nature, his selfishness is going to come in and it's going to fade away. We ruin things because we can't keep it going. And what he's saying is in our own power and in our own will, we can do nothing that changes this world. That the only one who transforms lives, the only one who makes an impact is God. And that our hope has to lie in him. That our hope is in the one who created everything, who has all of the power, who is on the move all the time. But see, when you read Ecclesiastes, you realize that it's not so different about how we view things today. That the struggle of this world, sometimes we think to ourselves, what is the point? I hear people say, there is just pointless. I keep doing the same thing and keep getting the same results. Or it feels good for a little while and it just kind of fades away. Frustration happens. But see, where are we putting our hope is the question that we have to keep asking ourselves. In this season, we feel great and there's a lot more peace and joy and there's bright lights and there's a lot that helps us forget about the world. But it's temporary. And see, in the Christmas season, it is awesome and I love that we come together to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but we are not here just to celebrate the birth of a baby. We are here to rejoice in the fulfillment of a promise. The promise of God, where he said, I will send you a savior. And he did. And that we realize that there isn't a promise in the Bible that God does not fulfill. But see, Jesus came once. And he came as a baby and we celebrate that. And now we know and we believe that there is more than just him being born. Jesus comes and he's a savior that bears and bores all of our sins, but he defeats death so we can have life. But then we also believe that he's coming back. And we believe that he will come, and he said he will come, and that there, he will make all things new. When was the last time you really thought about things being new? And what new really looks like? What really transforms life and impacts our world? Do we really see that now? Things that are being made new? Yes. I feel like we have people in this room, including myself, who could testify to the fact that you have been made new. That who you were before is not who you are today. And the awesome thing is we're all in process. We haven't arrived. We are continuously changing and growing and being made new. But see, in order for that to happen is for us to place our hope in God alone, not in each other, not in our ability to try and make us feel better or to make other people feel better or to try and just fix anxiety so we don't have anxiety or depression anymore. See, the world makes its best effort to connect us and maybe change the way we view one another. I totally believe that people wish that they could create something where we would no longer hate each other, that we wouldn't treat each other miserably. I think we saw that when technology was created. When technology surfaced, the whole point of it was so we could be connected, so we would have access to one another all over the world, and that would probably change the way we treat each other. And there is some of that. But the truth is that through technology, we see that human nature still turns on itself. We turn on each other in a heartbeat. We are still sinful in that technology did not transform who we are. Did it create connection? Yes. But the transformation of our hearts and our minds and our thoughts Really, technology just gave us a really easy vessel to be able to say whatever we want to say, whenever we want to say it, and we don't care where it lands. See, we can't help ourselves in a lot of ways. This world can feel out of control, but I'm here not to tell you how bad the world is. You don't need me to do that. I'm here to let you know that there is a hope. When I say, what does it mean to hope? It means to have an expectation that Jesus is coming again, that we are saved for a purpose, and that we can be transformed in a way in which we can affect and spread the gospel throughout our community in this world. See, we are the people of the in-between. This Advent season is about being in between the time that Jesus came as a baby born in a manger and the time that we believe he will come back. N.T. Wright is a theologian, and I love him, but he wrote this about the Advent season. He said, we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, and we use that to fuel our hope in the second coming. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. We are the people of the in-between. We are Advent people. People of the light. To be Advent people is we are people of the light who go into a dark world where we bring hope in a world in which things seem crazy and out of control. Where we know that our hope, our lives, our worth, our identity is not in what the world says, but it is in what God says about us and what he has done for us. Advent people, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but we are in between this time, a time where our hope is set in him. And that when it gets rough, that we can reread and reread and be reminded of his promise. And that promise can be read in Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible in the New Testament. And in Revelation chapter 21, John writes this. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. We read where God says, write this down because it is trustworthy and true. And what I love about that is when God makes a promise, he holds to it. He doesn't lose interest. He doesn't change his mind. It will happen. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes and when God comes, he's coming to make everything new. And I want you to know that that word new, it's not a new time. What he means is he will make everything fresh. He will make everything of the highest quality. And part of me says, of course he will. Because God will dwell amongst his people. We will see him and he will live with us. The glory of God, us living continuously in his presence. He will come back. I know there's a lot of people who are here today, whether in this service or the previous services, who are coming into this season for the very first time after losing a loved one. That Christmas doesn't seem to have the joy or the hope that it had before because they're not here and it's hard. And God sees that and he acknowledges that. And he knows that we struggle. I was telling some people that I was preaching this weekend and I told them about the subject. And I said, you know, it's incredible to think that Jesus will come back. And my one friend said, yes, he will. And he will come back before any of my relatives die. And I'm like, all right. Like, because she's avoiding the pain. She's hoping he comes back before she ever has to grieve the loss of someone that she values so much, who helps her get through life every day. I know others of you are in here, and this is a hard time because either relationships are broken, or children are not where you want them to be, or your parents are struggling, or we have a diagnosis that we did not want as a Christmas gift. This is a difficult world, and this is a difficult time. But God, our Father, he sees each and every one of us. I know some come and say, you talk about a God that I don't believe in. Because the God I know is a God who sits up, I guess, in heaven, and is just waiting to slap me upside the head all the time. Like, he doesn't like us. He's judgmental. He's not doing anything. He's waiting for us to get our acts together. That's not true. God is on the move. We move at this Christmas season and we try to make things great. I have to tell you, God is on the move every moment of every day. And our job as Christ followers is to be looking out for what is he doing and where does he want us to be? And to listen for him and to sit with him and to know his word and to rub shoulders with others. So we are saying to him, God, use me. Flow through us. Impact our community. Teach me to love like you love me. I know that it's a struggle for some, but the question still remains, where do we place our hope? I talked to someone after this last service and they said, I completely lost it, but they didn't know it. The world can weigh on us and we don't even know that we've taken our eyes off God because our problems become so heavy and so burdensome that we're just trying to always fix it and not sink under the weight of it. And my suggestion is, and I know it's easier said than done sometimes, is to sit and turn our eyes on him and actually have those moments where you cry out to him and let him know how you feel and how you really feel about the struggles and the hurts and the pains. And man, don't forget to give him the joys and the things that you're thankful for and the gratitude, because he is always on the move. See, this morning, one of the things that I want us to do is, sometimes I know people think to themselves, like, what am I supposed to do with all that? We go here and some of us go home alone and some of us don't always know how to rub shoulders with other people. So what I want to do is have us all have a meal together, for all of us to have communion together. And this morning, what we do is, and I want to let you know that this is an open table. But before we take communion, I want to be really clear about something. If you came here today and you really thought God didn't like you, you really think that there is no place in his world for you, or you think you've driven your life too far off the rails, or you're here because there's lunch in about 10 minutes, I'm letting you know he sees you. He loves you. He knows you. And all you have to say is, God, I'm tired of putting my hope in myself. I'm tired of putting hope in other people and letting them down. The only place to put hope is in a Savior. And that right here, right now, in this moment, you can cry out and say, save me. Be my Lord. And it happens instantaneously. He loves you. As we leave here this morning, my prayer is that each and every single one of us would remember that not only are you loved by God, but that you have an opportunity in a life that can be totally transformed, and that only through God, all things, including us, are made new. And so as you go this morning, may you place your hope and remember and declare and continuously tell yourself and talk to God about how thankful, how much you need, and how grateful you are to be able to have a God and a Father who is continuously with us, and that he will never let us down. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed. Merry Christmas.